can do this all day. I'm just saying. While Joe's setting up the PowerPoint, I had a big smile on my face today as I was driving here. I was passing, I think it was a dairy farm or maybe a beef farm, and I saw all these cows, and I live on the farm now, which is amazing, and I saw all these cows standing there hanging out, okay, and I saw one cow on her knees reaching down across this, you know, fence, electric fence, reaching under the fence, on her knees, trying to, like, reach the food. She was the only cow. And she's, like, reaching with her neck and, like, you know, trying to get that food. And I thought, man, that's such a proactive cow. She is really wanting that food. I wouldn't be surprised if she actually crawled under the fence and just went off while all the other cows was hanging out. And I thought, that's actually an amazing analogy when you look at our lives. You know, how, you know, we can be so proactive and going beyond our boundaries, beyond our comfort zone, to reach for something that might have seemed unreachable. So it's put a big smile on my face. And I actually wasn't even planning to come to Bora. I was living in Auckland, and I was on my way back to America. That's where I live now. And I had a very strong sensation that I need to come down south, experience rural New Zealand, right? And I argued with God back and forth. I said, it doesn't make sense for me to come down. You know, I don't know anyone. I don't have a job, and etc. But anyways, I packed my bag and went down. Thought I was going to end up in Queenstown. And got in the bus. Long story short, arrived in Gore. And 3 months later, I'm still here. I fall in love with the Gore and with the community. It's an incredible experience. And maybe a week into me being here, I went on a hike, on a three-hour hike in Croydon Bush, and I went up to the East Peak, all the way up, and here I am standing there, minding my own business, and just, you know, looking around and see as far as I can see all the small towns, and an overwhelming love just undo me. And I felt how much God loves this community and this town and your hearts and what you do and the lives that you lead. And it's addictive, so I'm still here for a little bit longer. So, I'm from Tajikistan, and I'm going to talk a little bit more about that. But statistically, it's absolutely improbable for me to be here today. I actually was supposed to be dead on the streets of Tajikistan, and I'm going to talk to you more about it. And I put it in the PowerPoint presentation. The reason I do that is because I have an accent, if you noticed. So sometimes people don't understand me. So I thought, I'll put it on the PowerPoint presentation so you can follow with me. And also, if I don't have PowerPoint presentation, then I'll keep you here for a whole day talking. You don't want that. So I can get off tracks and just, I lived a long life and been all over the place, and I have a lot to talk about. But I thought, I'll stick to this. So let the redeemed of the Lord say so. Tell their story, whom he hath redeemed from the hand of the enemy. Right? God telling us, he done something in our lives, so it's our job to share it. You know, Revelation 12:8, we defeated the enemy by the blood of Jesus and by the word of our testimony. When we testify what God did in our lives, other people can get healed, can get fullness of joy and life. So it's very important to share what God done in your life. And each of you have an amazing story. If I sit down with you today and talk to you, I'm sure each of you have an incredible story. And you might say, well, Maureen, I was born in a Christian home. I don't really have that crazy story. But God chose you to put you in the womb of a Christian woman, of a righteous woman. That's a testimony in itself. Anyways, you see, that's why I need a PowerPoint. Otherwise, I keep talking. Next one. Who am I and where did I come from? So Tajikistan, as Lynn amazingly showed, it was actually incredible. I want to steal that idea from you. It was amazing. So as you see, we're in the center of the world, west of China, north of Afghanistan. You see Russia above. Next one. And this is closer look, and you see all the stands around, and capital Dushanbe. So I was born in the capital, and then because of the war, we moved north, and you see all the way north there, city called Hujand. So, next one. That's not a Queenstown. That's Tajikistan. Next one. Again. Yep. just to show you some pictures, we can just go through them, just to give you an idea of, that was my view from my window when I was growing up, the rocky, dry mountains. And this is, you would see people in the villages. In villages, when I say villages, it's not like when you ask, well, in China, village is a couple of millions, right? It's a small village. We have really small villages, like 100, 200 people maybe. So and this is how people of Tajikistan look. They're Persian descent. Okay. People sometimes, we can pause here a little bit, ask me whether we have roads and toilets. We do. We have concrete roads, we have buildings. It is a developing country, but we do have things like monuments and roads and buildings, modernized. But also we have villages with without electricity and sewage and etc. Next one. Also, just to give you an idea, that's my city where I grew up, Night City. Next one. Also, just a building. Next one. And that's the president of Tajikistan, Emomali Rahmon. It is democracy on paper, but our president was a president now for 21 years. You see, and I'll talk about it a little bit more. So just to give you some idea again about Tajikistan before I dig in deeper into my testimony, you see the area, you see the population, it's a little bit over 8 million, official language Persian, which is Farsi. They speak Farsi in Afghanistan, in Iran as well. I don't speak Farsi very well. I speak Russian mainly, and I can explain one. Recognized regional language Russian, capital and largest city Dushanbe. Religion is Islam. It's only a few percent of Christians there, I think three, if I'm not mistaken. The current Tajik Republic harkens to the Samanid Empire. It used to be Persian Empire. The Tajik people came under Russia rule in the 1860s. So Russia ruled over 100 years, and they influenced our language, our culture, obviously our economy and politics. Tajikistan gained independence in 1991, if some of you remember the collapse of Soviet Union. Anyone? Mm-hmm. It was a big deal, right? I was just a wee girl. And the nation, it was a good thing that we got our independence. Now was a time for us to rebuild our identity as Persian nation, and language and culture. But what happened is that, and the nation almost immediately fell into civil war. And that was very bad for my country. By the end of the war in 1997, Tajikistan was in a state of complete devastation. It was a time for us to rebuild our identity, economy, and culture. Instead, it just went even deeper into devastation. Emomali Rahmon came to power in 1994 and continues to rule to this day. Now, Tajikistan had one of the lowest per capita GDP among the 50 former Soviet Union republics. And, you know, Kazakhstan, Uzbekistan, Kyrgyzstan, and etc. We are the lowest. Tajikistan GDP, it's actually a mistake there, per capita is, you can see Tajikistan, then you can see New Zealand. Just to give you a rough idea of economy. However, the cost of living, I was there last year, and I spent on food as much as I spent in America. So the cost of living is ridiculous. Because of lack of employment opportunities in Tajikistan, nearly half of the labor force work abroad, primarily in Russia, supporting families in Tajikistan through remittances. So basically, they leave the country, go to Russia, and then support their families by sending money to Tajikistan, which leaves the country with women and children. And as we know, as the family goes, so does the country, so does the culture of the country. So when the country left without man, without husband, it creates not good dynamics at all. Less than 7% of the land area is arable. So before Soviet Union collapsed, my people mainly were farmers. And now with the change of climate and lack of the resources, it declines. So we have to import food from other countries. We've never done that before. Last year when I was there, I saw an apple that had a stamp of America there, imported from America, and I was absolutely shocked. We exported food. Now it's opposite. Now, industry consists only of a large aluminum plant, hydropower facilities, and small, almost obsolete factories, mostly in light industry and food processing. So that just gives you an idea. Now, the suffering, pain, loss, sickness, it is all a consequence of a fallen world as we know. However, all the creation, and I believe all that ever been created, will be completely restored in the fullness of time. And I have to remind that to myself, because when I see pain and suffering and desolation and brokenness, I have to remind myself it's a fallen world, but it will be restored. And we are feet and hands and voices of Jesus that walking and bringing healing and hope to people, right? The next one. Now, before I dig in into my testimony, that's what you came for here, right? To hear what Jesus done in my life, and it's a miracle for me here today standing in front of you. Before I do that, I want to talk to you about a remarkable woman that I know. Without her, my story will be incomplete, absolutely. And her story is a story of pain, loss, sacrificial love, courage, hope, forgiveness, and healing. Now, follow me, because names, these names are real. This is not just statistics, it's not numbers. These people, I know them personally, I know their stories. So Galina, the woman I'm going to talk about, was born to Alla and Vladimir. She was the third born out of four children, all girls. Galina's mother, Alla, was 3 years old when the World War II began. Okay? Alla was the only survivor out of nine siblings and parents. All her family vanished in war. All her eight siblings and mother, father, and her grandparents as well. Alla grew up in an orphanage. Again, I'm leaving out lots of details, you know, how she survived and etc. Later on, Alla married Vladimir. Galina's father, Vladimir, was a very brutal man, and he abused his wife, Alla, severely. Eventually, it led to Alla, Galina's mother, escape with all four children. For a long time, I do not know exactly how long, Alla lived on the streets, relying on mercy of passing by people. Alla did not have family to help her, and there was no social welfare system available. Here, if you get in trouble, you can actually tap into some welfare system. That's not the case in Tajikistan. At times, people would take Alla and her four hungry and filthy children for a day or two, but then they had to leave again. People get tired of four little kids that are constantly hungry and crying, so they would have Alla with her children for a couple of days, and a few days later, they'll ask her to leave. It's very normal there. At one point, they lived in a house with an elderly lady who got tired of them and kicked them out, asked them to leave. Alla, in her desperation, and remember, she's been on the streets for a couple of years now, right? Anger and exhaustion hit the lady and killed her. Alla was convicted of murder and sentenced to prison. The children were separated and put in a different orphanages. So that's Alla. That's Galina's mother. Now I'm going to focus on Galina. From here on, my story will be focusing mainly on Galina, the third child. Galina eventually had to leave the orphanage. I lose track of her. As little is known and little was revealed, what I know is that she had a traumatized childhood and never knew what it is like to be a child. She was physically, sexually, and emotionally abused. When Galina turned 16, she had to leave orphanage. Nowhere to go. You turn 16, you have to leave orphanage. Galina, in her late 20s, found herself as a single mother of three children, Monavara, she was 7 at that time, Zarina, 5, and Yuri, 1 year old. So all little kids. The collapse of Soviet Union in 1991 significantly worsened the economic situation in Tajikistan. The factories were closing, shortage of food was increasing rapidly, and people began immigrating out of Tajikistan looking for income. Tajikistan had no social welfare, as I mentioned. You fetch for yourself. If you did not have relatives who are well off, you were in trouble. I'm talking about real trouble: malnutrition, homelessness, persecution, children on the street, drugs, human trafficking, and etc. Galina and her three children lived in one-room flat with no heat, and they, in Tajikistan, they do turn off electricity in the winter. A little kitchen with a stove that did not work, and a bathroom where the toilet did not flush. So you got the idea, right, of the where they lived. In order to survive and provide for her children, again, she didn't have family, she didn't have a support system at all, Galina considered immigrating for work to Russia, leaving her children behind. That attempt failed because there was no one to care for her children. However, from time to time, Galina would disappear for days, leaving her children alone, or with strangers. Very often, when children were left alone at night, men would come asking for their mom. This man would get into a large and into a rage and bang violently on the door, demanding that the children open the door. Munawwara, the oldest one, knew that some of these men were members of the mafia, and her brother and sister and herself would certainly not make it when the door broke open. So Munawwara would ask her siblings to pray to God. Neither of them knew who God was or how to pray, but every time they did pray to God, the men would leave. Again, remember that in a Muslim country, they've never been taught anything about God. You know, we all have this insight, longing for God. Calling out to God that she did not yet know did work, he hears and he answers. It was not the first or last time when the children were forced with a life-threatening danger that they were miraculously saved from. Due to her brutal circumstances, Galina was forced into sex trade in her early 30s. Anyone here in your early 30s? You? Anyone here in the early 30s? No? Late 20s? No. Okay, I am. Just imagine I have three children, no support network, no welfare, and now the only way for me to provide for the children, literally the only way, is fall into sex trade. Now you are called a prostitute by everyone. And it's a Muslim country. Sometimes you get paid, which is not much, just enough to survive. Sometimes you're raped by a gang of men, but you do not have much choice. You have children to feed, and once you are in it, it is very unlikely to get out alive. And statistically, they last for about 7 years. More and more strange men would come to Galina's home, 1, 2, 3, 10 a day, maybe more. We're behind only one door separating children from mother. A crime against life, a crime against humanity was committed. And then there was drinking, a lot of drinking to avoid feeling the pain. However, drinking only intensified the pain. Sacrificial love. What's really sacrificial love is? Yes, the children were all that Galina had, which was still innocent and good. Other options were to give the children away or sell them for sex, like many other mothers in such circumstances did. Instead, Galina sacrificed herself so that her children could live. At what price? Meanwhile, on the streets, Galina's children were suffering the consequence of being children of a prostitute. As they were called, street fights were common and frequent. Men would point at the children and laugh at, call them names, offering to pay for sex. At school, they didn't have many friends, if any. They never looked cared for, hair and brushed, and sometimes infested with lice. At times, Galina would just shave her children's hair to avoid dealing with lice. Dirty clothes and malnutrition bodies and shoes that hardly covered their feet was a norm. They were always hungry. You still with me? Galina became extremely abusive, emotionally and physically. She would drink every single day to numb the pain, and in her rage would beat her children, sometimes to unconsciousness. Then she would cry and drink more and beat her children more. Galina could not control herself anymore, and to numb the pain of guilt, she would drink even more, mainly hard alcohol like vodka, which was killing her liver and kidney. In her early 30s, she was dying physically and emotionally. For Galina, there was no hope in her early 30s. She was dead inside, and there was no place to turn for help. The children had no safe place to go. The streets were not welcoming. Neither was home. You see, the churches were there in the city. There were a couple of churches, but the churches were waiting until the broken will come to them. When the broken doesn't come to church, we need to go to broken. We need to go to brothels. We need to go and seek those people out, because they will not be coming to church. Galina is a real person. That's her in her late 20s, and her children, youngest Zarina and oldest Munawwara. Next one, that's one of not many photos that I was able to found. The youngest one, Yuri, he was born with a disability, actually, with water in his head. And oldest one, Munavara, and youngest one, remember I said that sometimes Galina would just shave their heads to not deal with lice. Okay. Now, remarkable woman. You know, in the beginning I mentioned that she was an absolutely remarkable woman. She's second after Jesus to me, because she showed really what real sacrificial love is. And the reason I know her is because Galina is my own mom. I'm her oldest daughter, Munavara. I was named Munavara when I was born, and I was called Marina, because that's what my mom wanted to call me. And let's go back to that photo. 10 years later, my mom lasted only for 10 years, and she died in my arms of the liver cirrhosis from drinking herself to death. And as she was dying, neither me or my siblings could put her to the hospital because we had no money. And medical system is such there, if you don't give hard cash, they won't provide any help. So as I said, statistically, they don't last for a very long time. She didn't have to die. If there was help available, if somebody came and reached out and believed and stayed and invested, what happened to her didn't have to happen. But what an amazing thing is that anything that the enemy tried to use for evil, God can restore and use it for his glory. This is a photo, the photo that you saw. It's very shortly after my mom died. It's my sister. She had a young boy at that time, my brother and I. I left with them, and I had to actually provide for them. And what happens next, let's go back. Pain, the fear of pain has weakened Western civilization and made it soft on morality and on commitment to cause. Pain injured, developed character, and teaches us how to truly love. I just had this conversation yesterday with this incredible couple, and they asked me to share a few things, and I said, okay, I'll show you a couple of pictures. I'll talk to you about my country, where I came from, a little bit about my life. And at the end, I just shared a little bit. You know, the guy turned to me, he's like, you know, he went back to his TV and he said, I'm just a simple man. All that stuff, ignorance is better actually, so I can sleep at night. And it's left me speechless, because and he's an amazing man, he's doing his own thing, it's an amazing, you know, whatever, works for him, right? But I thought at that time, the only reason I'm here today is because people around me were not just simple. They were radical. They left their home, their countries, and I'll talk to you about it later, and came to Tajikistan to invest in people like me so I wouldn't follow my mom's steps. You gotta break cycle at some point, because it's all started with parents and then children, and it's just go from generation to generation, right? So we avoid pain. So my story, briefly, by the time I was 11, I already tried to commit suicide twice. I was so hopeless and so broken. There was no safe home for me to go to. Fights were frequent. There was no reason for life. So I tried to commit suicide twice. And my third attempt would have been absolutely fatal, because I saved enough mercury. You know, mercury. I just broke a couple of thermometers, saved it in the match box, wrote my mom a letter, and I knew if I swallowed this whole thing, it would have been enough to kill 11, 12-year-old. So the day I decided to swallow that, I was coming from school. I was going home, and I already was prepared to do everything I need to do. And somebody invited me to church. Again, it's a Muslim country. The only idea of church I had at that time was a Russian Orthodox church, which not very attractive for 11, 12-year-old, right? But I thought, well, there's not much plans I have. I'll go to church, and then I'll kill myself later after church. So there I am, going, and the person who even invited me to church, she wasn't even really a follower of Jesus full on. You know, she lived her own life and sinful life. Wasn't a very good example of who God is. So I went to church. When I entered the church, it was just a simple building with no Russian Orthodox stuff in it. And the moment people start singing, again, I didn't know what hit me, because I didn't grow up in a home. It was a communist, post-communistic environment, a lot of atheism, agnostic people, Islam, imagine. So I had no idea that Jesus, who God was. So there I am sitting, they start singing, and I start crying. I just felt I had my face in my hands, And I cried and I cried and I cried like I've never cried before. And the reason it happened, because for the first time in my life, through all these 12 years, I experienced true love. It was so tangible, I could feel it. Father God sat beside me, he put his hand on me and he said, it's gonna be all right now. You're mine now, you're with me now. And that undo me. I got so addicted to that love. Because once you experience that love, I don't live by feeling. In fact, right now, I hardly, you know, feel stuff. It's not I always feel goosebumps and butterflies in my stomach. I live by faith. But that love undo me for the rest of my life and changed me and transformed and redeemed me. You know, when I think of my past, I say, Father God, who am I, my father, my father's father, that you brought me this far? He said, you divine, my spirit is in you. That's who you are. You're sons and daughters of a living God. My story is long and I'm not going to linger on it, but a few points I want to make. I've lived in Russia and studied. I've lived in Norway. I lived in America. I've got my citizenship. The life that I lived is incredible. Statistically, again, it's absolutely improbable. I should be somewhere in the street as a prostitute, probably drug addict, so many friends that I buried that ended up actually prostitutes and drug addicts and alcoholics and died in their early 20s. And if you're interested, I can give you some details about that later on after the service. But I didn't. I'm here because a few people in my life. It's one thing you come to Jesus. It's another thing with God speak to you and say, okay, this troubled teenager or a child, you take that child into your home and you love on that child until it hurts. So that's what few people did. Shortly after my salvation, I became homeless. I'm 12 now. My mom actually, after seeing me going to church, we had a huge conflict. I mean, she wasn't even religious. She didn't really care. But I had to choose between home and church and Jesus. It wasn't a difficult decision for me. I left home, and for a while, I literally lived on the streets. I would climb on the apartment building's roof, and I would lock the door to make sure nobody would climb in there, and I would sleep under the sky. And then later on, I actually ended up in an orphanage just for a few days. Why for a few days? Because the missionary from Norway, who had two children at that time, left everything in Norway, everything, came to Tajikistan. At that time, wasn't even sponsored. No church was sending them money. They came to Tajikistan, established orphanage that I ended up. And God came to them and said, this child, out of all the children, this child, you take her home. So they adopted me. Not officially, but they took me home. Later on, they had to leave Tajikistan because we had a civil war. So I ended up on the streets again. Another couple from Armenia and Ukraine, missionaries in Tajikistan, God said the same thing to them. This child, specifically, you take her into your home. And they did. And for 2 years, almost, I lived with them. And the story goes on. It goes on. What would have happened if those families did not hear, listen, and obey God? You can say, well, God would have used someone else. I'm not so sure. I don't think I would have actually stood here if for people who listened and obeyed God and did what God asked them. Let's go next. This is for, I left Tajikistan because we were left with no help and I needed to go out in order to support my family and provide for my family. So I left and I miraculously ended up in America, another incredible story. And for 7 years, I couldn't see my family. I was just sending them money and helping them. And they were not walking with Jesus at that time. It was a tough love, you know. And only last year, I finally was able to go and see my family for a whole month. And it was bittersweet because I saw the struggle of Tajikistan and the reality of all of that stuff. And also I had to leave, which wasn't hard. So as my sister, 2 years ago, I was believing and investing in her for 9 years. And only 2 years ago, she fully on gave her life to Jesus. And God restored and redeemed her. And she's full on follower of Jesus. in the Muslim country, you have to be. You cannot be one leg here and one leg there. You're either here or you're there. Otherwise, you won't make it. So she's full on raising her children, Denise. She's hugging my Denise with the bowl. I say it's a prophetic picture. He's holding the whole world in his hand. And David with a little bird. And then my younger brother, Yura, as well. That's us now. Let's go next. Now, what next for me? You're probably wondering, how in the world are you even here now? A long story. There's a high probability that the most painful experiences in each of you here had, the most painful experiences of our lives will become the very area we minister to others. And there's a high probability that the very thing you thought you would never do, you will end up doing. It is part of a healing journey. I never wanted to go back to Tajikistan. You know, when I left, experiencing Islam, experiencing the brokenness, I said to God, God, you send me anywhere you want. I would go to Cambodia, that was my heart. I would go to Thailand, anywhere. I will never go, one, to Tajikistan, and I can never work with victims of sex trade. I would just walk around and do my own justice. And I cannot do this. And an amazing thing happened. God healed me. And then God spoke to me and asked me to go back to Tajikistan to break the cycle of sexual exploitation. Because what happened with those mothers with children, children are exposed to that environment, and there's high probability that children end up doing the same thing. They either end up in prisons, they either end up as prostitutes, alcoholics. I, in my life, have not seen in Tajikistan a case where mother is a prostitute or a victim of human trafficking and her children are not. I have not seen that. It is changing. And instead of for churches waiting until those people will come to them, what we're going to do is go to them. Go to those dark places that nobody wants to go. Roll up the sleeves and do it. Get our hands dirty. Okay? So I would love to show you this video. I don't know if we're going to hear it. We don't have to, but let's see if we can. You can hear it. Awesome. Let's just watch it to get a little idea.
This isn't about me, you, them. Or even her. All of this is about all of us. This isn't a story. It was a real night in my real life, the fall of 2002. Some friends and I joined an undercover investigation. They tried their best to prepare us, but nothing to prevent us. Girls in matching red dresses, men ordering by number off menus. I had to resist every impulse in my body to unhinge and eliminate this man. But it was her who taught us different. Number 146. They hadn't price tagged her soul yet. She represents the multitude.
A teen sold online by a man who says he loves her. A boy who becomes monsieur, only to find his boss and clients demand more. A little girl broken into pornography at the age of 6 years old. A teen coaxed to a foreign land with the promise of education, instead forced to work off an insurmountable debt for the journey. A girl from a village promised a job in the city to help her family, only to find herself here, her name now another, sold on a menu.
The look in her eyes was defiance, humanity, power. She left us no room to be the heroes. It was her fight we joined. We could have been Rage 146, Vengeance 146, or Despair 146. But she inspired us to respond differently, to respond with love.
Love. Brave enough to stare down the darkness, not look away. Love that listens, actually listens. Love that rolls up sleeves and steps into gaps, providing space to recover. Gifted workers and holistic care that goes beyond a blanket and a bed. A long haul kind of love, lasting through the grief to the carving out of a new life.
not sit back, but that leans forward and digs down in deep, joining to grassroots abolitionists pioneering the dark corners that most of us will never see, or most will never go to see.
We don't know what happened to her, but we carried her number upon her, so the growing hope that her story can be different for so many others. This is not a charitable cause to be supported. This is an emergency.
I showed you this video to show you hope. God doesn't save me just so I can have a nice, comfortable, cushy life, right? He saved and redeemed me in hope also that I will be his feet and his voice and his hands and arms to bring restoration into brokenness and to go places that most of us don't. Not comfortable going into, right? In Talmud is a commentary on Torah, Bible. It says, whoever destroys a soul, it is considered as if he destroyed an entire world. And whoever saves a life, it is considered as if he saved an entire world. The people who invested in me when I was a little broken child, and I was, because I missed so many developmental stages emotionally, mentally. I was underdeveloped child. Even coming to Jesus, I needed to be loved, I needed to be healed, and for me it was quite a long process. It's amazing to see how he restored and renewed my mind and healed me. It's remarkable. But at the time where they worked with me, that wasn't the case. I was a piece of work. In big time, rejected, hateful, always felt like I had to defend myself, fight for my life. So it took a long haul kind of love for me to become who I am today, which is remarkable. So what next and what can you do? What next for me? Does anyone knows? Oh, let's go back first. Does anyone knows where this is? It's Mount Everest. It was my dream at some point to train to climb Mount Everest. Because everything in my life, it's in Mount Everest. Nothing in my life ever been easy. I had to fight every single way. Sacrifice, teach myself things like self-discipline, how to manage money, etc., how to love, how to be compassionate. Because as a child, I've seen only brutality. I haven't seen really, you know, what children, so supposed to see in order to grow into mature people. So everything in my life has been a mountain. So I had this dream. One day I'm going to climb Mount Everest, and I was training for it. Until that dream shifted a bit. Let's go next. First of all, Mount Everest, it's not a good idea to climb by yourself, right? It's better to have a team with you. Team with different expertise, different skills, team who knows what they're doing. Okay. So let's go next. My Mount Everest, as I mentioned 2 years ago, God did spoke to me and he asked if I would go back. First of all, he healed me and he gave me an overwhelming love for Tajikistan, for people, for the cause of stopping, ending the sex trade, specifically mothers with children. And then he asked me to go back. And my thing was like, absolutely, packing my bag, moving now. Nothing I have to lose. And he said, whoa, stop a bit. You need to equip yourself. You need to train yourself in order to go there and be ready. Okay? You can't just go there. So what I am in my heart is pursuing my nursing degree. Now, for all these years that I lived and worked in America, most of mine come, 60 to 80%, from 60 to 80% went back to Tajikistan to supporting victims of human trafficking, to make sure they don't fail, that they don't have to prostitute themselves to provide for their children. So for me, it was a way of putting my own dreams on the altar and saying, okay, I do have dreams, but this is not a priority now. So I couldn't go to school because I had to work sometimes 2-3 jobs at a time. So now I feel this is a time for me to equip my hands in order to be ready, because medical field opens the doors. Now, my next, this is my Mount Everest in all aspects. Academically, big time, big challenge. Financially, big challenge. Physically, you know, but mountains are awesome. They just make you stronger, right? You gotta climb this. Next. And my next Mount Everest, these are the family that I've been supporting for 9 years now. Zarina and her boys, this is my own sister. She became a victim of human trafficking as well. And now for 9 years, actually for 2 years she'd been following God, but for 9 years I've been supporting her. This is my brother Yuri. He'd been convicted twice, was in prison. Now he's also following for Jesus, gave his heart following him. And this is my cousin Sveta with her two boys. Her story is horrific. She's not following Jesus yet, but long loving. You're loving, you care for them regardless of their face. So this is how much I completely support Zarina and Yura, and Sveta, I only help her when I'm able to. So this is my next Mount Everest, is raising investors for them. And I call it investors because this is what we do, we invest in lives. Now, I actually have a bigger dream. I have bigger, ambitious dreams. And that's awesome. The other day, I was taking a walk on the farm. I took an hour walk and I had this conversation with God about what to do next, and I'm having this dialogue back and forth and a bit broken and crying, and then all of a sudden I stopped and I look at these two sheep who just had two lambs. And I stopped and I looked at them, and all of a sudden God said, if you can see it, you can have it. You are as big as your dreams. And he reminded me, remember this picture, remember your dreams. And when I look back, I remember when I haven't even been to America, I dreamed of this place, New Zealand, that I will be one day overlooking this exact picture. I actually saw exact picture in front of my head, in front of my eyes, many, many years ago. So when I look back and see all the dreams that actually fulfilled and came through, it's remarkable. So my biggest dream is actually having a renewal center in Tajikistan, a place where victims of human trafficking, of sex trade, can come and recover. Give them space to recover and heal, and not just buy them out of the slavery, but empower them and see them through until they succeed. And not just, okay, I bought you out, here's some money, good luck. Doesn't work like that. They fall right back into. So my dream, this is just an example, blueprints of having self-sustained farm where they will be able to provide for themselves. I want to have a pool there where they can actually recover, an Olympic-sized pool to teach them to swim, to help them to recover from what they've been through. Also keep in mind, it's a Muslim country. I just can't come in and start talking about Jesus, right? I'll be deported big time and never be allowed to come back. So this is just a small blueprint of the dream that I have. And also that would be a center for people all over the world to come and recover. If they, because when we rescue them, when we rescue victims of human trafficking in other countries like Thailand and Dubai, when we send them back home, they fall right back into the hands of their perpetrators because they don't have a place to recover home. So that would be a center for them to come and recover. This dream is over my head. When God started talking to me about all these dreams, I was like, whoa, this is overwhelming. This is over my head. I don't have the expertise. He's like, you don't have to. I will start bringing people who have the expertise, engineers, doctors, farmers, software developers, people who can build websites, people with skills. I will start bringing them. You don't have to. The dream that you have, you don't have to be an expert in everything. Once you say yes, hineni in Hebrew, to God, he will start bringing those resources. In fact, I already start seeing it. People who passionate about the dream. This is the first year I start talking about the testimony because it was such a painful past. I could not talk about my mom. It was too painful. This is the first year ever I was able to start sharing the story. And I can see how God's using it to heal and restore other people. So that's my dream, and that's going to take people. And I'm not here to gather offering. I don't need your money. I don't need your expertise unless you want that. You cannot be led by a need because a need in this world is too great. What I encourage people is to pray and to hear from Holy Spirit and ask Holy Spirit, how can I be a part of it? Is it my place to be a part of it? Is it my place to be an abolitionist? If the Holy Spirit says absolutely yes, then contact me, and we'll have the contact information at the end. If it's not placed, then God called you to do something else, and you're strengthening someone else. I always encourage people to be led by love, to listen to the Holy Spirit, but do not be led by the need. The need is too big. And you can even say, Marina, sometimes I have a hard time even putting groceries on my table. Exactly. Welcome to my world. It's so much easier to give out of abundance. It's difficult. It's a different story when you give out of your lack. Remember Yeshua, Jesus standing in a temple and watching the woman only gave two lets? It was nothing. Because she gave out of her lack. And sometimes we give the money but withdraw ourselves. Can't do this. You give everything you have. It's going to cost you. To be involved in something like that, it's going to cost you all. Going to cost you not just your resources and money, it's going to cost you your life sometimes. You know, because you, when you're on the ground doing the work, you get dirty. You know, people that I've worked with, they cheated, they lied, they manipulated, they stole from me, all the above. But your love, it's a long haul kind of love until it hurts. So what I want to do, I'm going to leave this here for a few minutes, and I want to sing you a song that God gave me, the words that he put in my heart when I was reliving everything, the story, my conversation with God, and the hope that he showed me. And if you could please just meditate on this and ask Holy Spirit, how can you be a part of it? And if it's not your time and it's not your place and it's not your cause, awesome. Thank you for being here. Still, get hold of me on Facebook, email me. Let's stay in touch. I love connecting with people, and let's grab a coffee sometimes, and I don't know, have a dinner together or something. But talk to God as I sing. Myself, I represent everyone that didn't make it. So, all the friends, my mom who didn't make it, the friends that I had to bury that didn't make it, I represent them because they could have been here as well. So, it is our job to go into our community, despite how difficult sometimes our lives are, and to step out and to do things that we're not comfortable with, just to love on people. Love on people. Call it extravagant love. Just love on people the way you can. Even if the way you can is just make a meal to someone and invite them to your home every week. People who you normally don't want to be around. Just love on people. Okay. So next slide. It's just my contact information, hopefortajikistan@gmail.com. And you can always you can also find me at Marina Kurban Rustam on Facebook. Let's connect. And a new command I give you, love one another as I have loved you, so you must love one another. The reason I'm here today with you is because someone loved until it hurt, until they am to see me through. Wow.
Please pray. Lord, as we go out from here, may the words of our hearts and the meditation of our hearts be acceptable in your sight, our rock and our redeemer. Amen.
I'll be at the end as you walk out.